Appreciate all those who came out, whoever you came with and whoever invited you. We're just glad you're here this morning. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. And, I look around and, you know, I believe Christians ought to be friendly people, right? And, you know, and we talk to people and we converse with people, but it ought to be more than just conversations. We ought to be friendly. And I trust that, I believe this is evidence of some of the people that have been friendly to you and you're here this morning, and we just appreciate that. Directly following service after I preach this morning, we are having a meal, and everyone is invited to stay. We have more than enough food. Please stay and eat. That is not an exaggeration. You're not twisting my arm when I say that. Honestly, we have more than enough. We want you to stay, and we want you to enjoy yourself today. But before we go there, let's turn to the Word of God. I believe it is the bread of life, and let's find what He has for us this morning. If you got a Bible this morning, John chapter 12, we're going to read two verses of Scripture at the beginning of that chapter. If you don't have a Bible or you didn't bring one this morning, we do have them in the backs of the pews if you would like to follow along. But John chapter 12 this morning, just a very simple thought this morning I feel to share with you with the Lord's help, and we'll see what the Lord does with it. I believe in the power of God's Word. I believe it is eternal. I believe it is right, and I believe it is relevant even for today. And so let's just believe God to help us this morning. John chapter 12, verse 1. If you're there, I don't hear no more pages turning. We'll begin reading. Verse 1 says, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom He raised from the dead. There they made Him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with Him." I want to preach this morning, if the Lord will help me, out of these two verses, and we're going to jump back into chapter 11 a little bit, but I want to preach, if the Lord will help me, on from the tomb to the table. From the tomb to the table. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We believe that it is eternal. We believe that it is right for today. And I pray, Lord, that You would reach down here. Lord, as I preach Your Word, God, I pray that You would anoint it and use it for Your glory, God. We believe, Lord, that Your Word is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord, and it's able to meet us right where we are. And I pray that You would have Your way, Lord. Minister to hearts, God. Let the power of Your Spirit be real here today, for without You, we can do nothing. But we know through Christ, we can do all things, Lord. And we lean heavily upon Your anointing this morning, and we ask it in that name of Jesus. Amen and amen. As we look at John chapter 12, it tells the story of a dinner party that was thrown for Jesus in the town called Bethany. As John is mentioning some of the details of this dinner party, we find that there is a very interesting character or guest sitting at the table with Jesus here. The Bible says it was a man by the name of Lazarus. And I'm thankful the way John writes. He doesn't just give names, but he often gives details. And he gives a very important detail about this man who was sitting at dinner with our Lord. He said this was Lazarus, which had been dead, whom He raised from the dead. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with Him. Now, here was a man who not many days before this had been lying dead and lifeless in a tomb. But here we see him in this story this morning, and he is sitting down at the house of Simon, who had once himself been a leper, had been inflicted with the disease of leprosy, but now they're all together in this house, sitting around the table, conversing with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lord of glory. Oh, to have been a guest at that dinner party and walked in and looked around that table and seen, maybe perhaps heard some of the conversation. Imagine you throw a dinner party and somebody shows
shows up for the dinner party that you had read their obituary not a week before in the newspaper, if you still read a newspaper. Imagine that. Wouldn't that be a shock of a lifetime? In walked somebody who you had read their obituary and everybody in the community had said they're dead, they're gone, they're deceased, but then they walk in for dinner. That's exactly what we see here in the life of Lazarus in this story. Here at this dinner table, in walks Lazarus, whom John tells us not many days before this, he had been cold and lifeless in a tomb. Here this morning, we're going to consider this story of Lazarus and see how this man's physical experience is a living illustration of what takes place in the life of a man or a woman when they experience the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. This morning, as I told you, the title of this sermon is this: From the Tomb to the Table. Before we can truly appreciate our text, we must first consider what happens at the beginning of chapter 11. You can turn there if you have your Bible still open. If you don't, just follow along with me. I assure you, you will find it there. But in John chapter 11, the Bible tells us in verse 1, there was a certain man who was sick, and his name was Lazarus. Then we go on through verses 2 through 13, and it tells us how when Lazarus got sick, they happened to be friends of Jesus, and they send out messengers and say, "Hey, Lazarus is sick. You got to go find Jesus. I've heard that he can heal sick people. I know that he has the power. Will you go get him before his condition gets any worse?" And so they send out these messengers, and they come unto Jesus, and they tell him, "Hurry back, Jesus. The one whom you love, Lazarus, is sick. You got to come now, though. It's very urgent." And the Bible tells us that he tarried there 2 days. And as he tarried there 2 days, then he tells his disciples, he said, "All right, it's time to go see Lazarus now." And when he says this, he said, "For he is now sleeping." And you would have to understand, it was a picture, it was a type of death there that he was speaking of. They were confused by his comment because they said, "Well, if he's sleeping, then he's doing better, Lord." He said, "No, he's not only asleep." There in verse 14 of chapter 11, "Then said Jesus unto them, plainly, Lazarus is dead." He's dead. They've done and announced the time of death. They've done and felt for a pulse. They've done everything that they can, but Lazarus now is lifeless. In fact, the Bible would tell us when Jesus shows up in the town of Bethany, he had been dead for 4 days. Lazarus wasn't just sick any longer. He was dead. He was in a tomb surrounded by his mourning loved ones and friends. Yet Lazarus couldn't hear them. Even Jesus showed up at his gravesite, and oh, what a sight that must have been for Jesus to attend your funeral. How much he must have loved Lazarus to show up at his funeral. But that didn't matter to Lazarus that Jesus was there, because he was unaware of his presence, because Lazarus was lifeless in the tomb. He was completely unable to respond to his surroundings, and he had no idea who was mourning. He didn't know that Jesus would weep tears before it was all said and done. He didn't know how heartbroken his sisters were, because he could not feel anything. He was lifeless in the tomb. This is a powerful picture of the condition of every lost individual who does not know Jesus. Apart from Jesus, we are dead in our sins. It doesn't matter how close Jesus gets to us, because a lost person is unable to recognize the presence of Jesus because they are dead. That's the reality of it. Oh, 1 John chapter 5, when John the apostle is writing one of his epistles or his letters there, he said, "He that hath the Son hath life, but he that hath not the Son hath not life." In other words, he was saying, he who has the Son by accepting him as Lord and Savior hath the life that is eternal. But he who does not have the Son of God by personal faith does not have this life. I will tell you this morning, I don't know where this message finds you or where you are at, but if you have the Son of God, you know life. If you have put your faith in Him, you know life. But if you have never made the step of faith and trusted wholly in His name, you are dead in your sins this morning. Oh, not only was Lazarus dead, but as I mentioned earlier, he was decaying. He'd been dead 4 days. Notice what the Bible says there in John chapter 11 and verse 39. Jesus is getting ready to, he just told them to roll away the stone and reveal where Lazarus was lying. And Martha, Lazarus's sister, speaks up and says, "Lord, by this time he stinketh." In other words, there's an odor there, Lord. He's been decaying for 4 days. Not only is he dead, but he's decaying. According to Martha here, Lazarus had been dead long enough for the decay process to set in. I don't have to do a lot of illustration, perhaps, for you to know or imagine what this smell must have been like. Let me say, to be dead is to be dead. You can't get any deader than dead. Lazarus was dead. But let me ask you this question. Is the person who's been dead for 4 days any more dead than a person who the doctor just pronounced the time of death? No, they're both dead. The heart stopped beating. The blood stopped flowing. They're dead. The difference is not how dead they are, but how decayed they are. Understand what I'm saying? No, both are equally dead, but there is something to be noted not only about his dead condition, but about the decay process that had begun. Now, you have to understand a little bit of something about the Jewish burial system. When someone would die, they did not embalm the body. They would take, as soon as the person died, and they begin to wind them in these loose-fitting sheets. And in the folds of those sheets, they would put spices and sweet-smelling things there so as to help fight off or ward off some of the offensive odor. Not only that, but oftentimes they would bury the individual. If they died that day, they would often bury them the same day that they died. So here, Lazarus had died at least 4 days ago. And here he was by now, she said, he stinks. You can imagine how much his body had decayed in 4 days, considering it had not been embalmed. Let me tell you this morning, every sinner is dead in their sins. But like Lazarus, there is some in which the decay process of sin has hit full swing. Some people may be good moral people and even the law-abiding citizens, while others may be hardened sinners who have the stench of sin hanging upon their lives. But regardless of the amount of decay, dead is still dead. You ever known somebody? Well, they're a good person. They do good things. They help out any way that they can. I will tell you, dead is still dead. Doesn't matter how decayed it is. Doesn't matter how bad the stench is. Dead in sin is still dead in sin. Paul mentions some of the stench of sin in Romans chapter 3 and verses 9 through 18 there. He said, "What shall we say then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have proved before that both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin." Let me tell you, if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are under sin's dominion and its rulership this morning. Oh, as it is written, he said, "There is none righteous, no, not one." In other words, you're not born righteous. No, not one. He said, "There's none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. All are gone out of the way. They're become altogether unprofitable." Now, when we hear that word, we don't realize the full power behind that word, unprofitable. It was quite literally used for rotting fruit that no longer was any good. He said, quite literally, a person who is apart from Jesus Christ is like fruit that is rotting on the vine. It is good for nothing but to be thrown away. This is the picture that he paints. And you say, what a bleak picture. He goes on to say, there's none that doeth good. He said, their throat is an open sepulcher. He would go on to say that the poison of snakes is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they do not know. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. What a picture of the life of sin. Mouth full of cursing and bitterness. Heart full of strife and envy. A mind filled with lustful and evil desire. What a description of the decay that sin causes in the life of an individual. Like Lazarus, there are some dead in their sin, that the stench of sin hangs heavily upon them. Not only was he dead, not only was he decaying, but he was quite literally, seemingly from all human aspect, without hope. He was without hope. Both of the sisters of Lazarus come to Jesus, and you know what they said? If you had have only been here, Lord, before he died, you could have saved him. In other words, now that he's dead, Lord, there is no hope. I will tell you this morning, a life of sin is a life that is hopeless. It is without hope. In the minds of those closest to Lazarus, all hope was now gone. They were declaring that they were past time for hope now. Now we need to have a funeral and carry on with life. But if you had been here, Jesus, you could have stopped all of this. But now we are without hope. In their minds, he was dead and gone, and there was nothing now that anyone could do for him. Had this been any other cemetery, I may have agreed with them, because I don't go to funerals looking most of the time for the person to get up out of the casket. But the difference between this funeral and most of the ones I've been to is that Jesus was there. Jesus was there. Let me tell you, apart from Jesus Christ, a life of sin is hopeless. Paul would say it this way in his letter to the Ephesians there in chapter 2, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Oh, what a dreadful condition, having no hope and without God in the world. I don't know where this message finds you this morning, friend, but if that is you, let me tell you, the life of sin has nothing better to offer you. Oh, it may bring pleasure, but it will be for a short season, because the Bible declares that the way of a transgressor, or the way of a sinner, is a hard way, and the end thereof are the ways of death. But I will tell you this morning, oh, to be without hope and without God in the world is a bleak outcome. Oh, but I will tell you, just like Lazarus, while he may have appeared to be without hope, while we know that he was clearly dead and the stench of decay hung upon him, I'm glad the story does not end with him in the tomb. Because we don't only notice his condition, but notice the Lord's call of Lazarus. While Lazarus was still dead, decaying and without hope, I'm glad that Jesus didn't leave him in that condition. First of all, we notice what Jesus did. He came to where he was. The Bible says there in John chapter 11 and verse 34, and he said, "Where have ye laid him?" And they said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Verse 38, he says, "Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave, and it was a cave, and a stone lay upon it." Jesus knew that Lazarus was dead. He knew that from a human standpoint, he was without hope, but yet he came to where he was anyway. It did not matter how bad Lazarus may have wanted Jesus to go where he was before he died. Now he was dead, and he could not get out of the tomb. Let me say to you that like Lazarus, you may be dead in your sins, but Jesus isn't waiting on you to come to where he is because you are dead. But I will tell you this morning, he will come to where you are at. Oh, I am thankful that when I was dead in my sins and my trespasses, and I was without God and without hope in the world, that God didn't wait for me to come to where he was, but he came down to where I was at. And I will tell you this morning, he will do the same for you, friend. You say, I don't know how to get to where he is. He doesn't require that. He said, I will come to where you're at. Wait a second. The stench of sin hangs heavy in the air. Jesus doesn't care about that. He said, I will come unto you. Oh, not only did he come to where Lazarus was, but also he connected with his condition. The shortest verse in the Bible, two words, John 11 and 35. The Bible says as he stood there before that graveside, he wept. He connected with him. I don't believe really, and I'm not going to go into all the reasons why, but I don't believe that Jesus sat here and wept simply because Lazarus was dead. I believe it was deeper than that. He connected because he knew the power of death. He could see the power of death as the family members wept over Lazarus. As he considered the current condition that he was in. Oh, I will tell you this, Lazarus couldn't have connected with Jesus. Oh, but I'm glad that Jesus, if he wanted to, because he was dead. But the Bible declares that Jesus so deeply connected with his condition that he began to weep tears. Oh, I will tell you, you may not know how to connect with him, but he's already connected with you. You say, how is he connected with me? I'll tell you how he's connected with you. Oh, once again, the Bible, I love how it's one continuous story. Let me tell you today, friend, that Jesus is a Savior who connects with our condition even when we are dead in our sins. Because Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 says this, while we were still helpless and powerless for our salvation, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Oh, he goes on to say, now it is an extraordinary thing for one to willingly give their life for an upright man, though perhaps for a good man, one who is noble and selfless, someone might even dare to die. But God clearly shows and proves his own love for us by the fact that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He connected with us when we were still dead in our sins. He who knew no sin was sinless, became sin. Oh, he became the stench of sin so that we may know the unreproachable righteousness and holiness of God. He goes on to say, therefore, since you have been justified or declared free of guilt by his blood, oh, how much more certain is it that he will save us from the wrath of God through him? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, it is much more certain, having reconciled us, that we shall be saved from the consequences of sin by his life. He says, in other words, if God can connect with you when you were his enemy, how much more can we rest assured that not only will he save us now, but that he can keep us saved if we want to stay saved? Can I tell you, friend, you may not know how to get out of your condition, but God is connected with you in your condition. It didn't matter how good of a plan you had to get Lazarus out of that tomb that day. He would have still been dead. He'd have still been a lifeless corpse. And you know how many people have all of these ways we're going to get people out of their sin? Oh, they can turn over a new leaf. They can start living a better life. You can live your best life now, is what they say. And I will tell you, if they are still in their sins, they are without hope and without God in this world. But Jesus came so that he could connect with us, and not only connect with us, but die for us. Not only did he connect with him, but the Bible said he called him out by name. Jesus, therefore, again in verse 38 of chapter 11 of John, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. The Bible says it was a cave and a stone lay upon it. We know what Martha says. By this time he's been dead 4 days and he stinks. But then in verse 43, and when he had thus spoken, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Notice this call of God here. It was a personal call. He called him by name. Oh, when the Lord Jesus called out to in that tomb that day, he issued a very personal call. He called specifically for Lazarus to come out of the tomb. That call was for no one else that day, but it was for Lazarus alone. It was a call designed for one man and one man alone. When the time comes when Jesus calls out to you, I promise you it will be a personal call that you will be able to recognize. Oh, you say, how is it? Am I going to hear an audible voice? No, he's going to speak to your heart. And you're going to know whose voice it is. You may never heard his voice before, but you're going to recognize that voice at that time that he speaks to you, because it is not just going to be the voice of a man speaking, but it will be the voice of a creator unto his dead creation as he calls you out by name. And it will be a personal call unto your soul. The call of the Lord is intensely personal. When he comes calling for you, he will come to you as an individual. He won't ask your mom or your dad. He won't speak to your husband or your wife. When he comes, he will come for you personally and call you out by name. He knows you and he knows how to get your attention. It didn't matter who else called out Lazarus' name that day. He couldn't respond. But it wasn't until the Lord called his name. And I will tell you, it doesn't matter who else calls your name today, but if he calls your name, that's the one that'll make all the difference. Not only was this call personal, but also it was very precise. Not only did Jesus call the corpse by name, he called out Lazarus, but also he told him exactly what to do. He said, Lazarus, come forth, in the King James. Quite literally, if I could just put it in 2022 vernacular, he said, Lazarus, get out of there. You don't belong in the tomb anymore. That's what he told him. It was a very precise call. When he comes, when the Lord comes and he calls, there will be no doubt what he wants you to do. When he comes calling, his call will be for you to come to him, and his call will be for you to believe on him by faith. His call will be a call to repent of your sins and turn to Jesus for your salvation. I'll tell you, the night that I got saved at a youth camp, nobody preached a sermon that night. They had a youth choir, and I'll be honest with you, I hated singing in that youth choir. Just being honest. I was a teenage boy. I didn't want to get up there in front of everybody, and I didn't like singing. I'm just being honest. I didn't want to be there that night. It was on Wednesday night. I'll never forget it. July 31st, 2007. It's that ingrained in my mind. But I remember as we sung the song, and I began to look around, and I watched as the presence of God began to move over those young people, a lot of which claimed salvation and had been saved by the grace of the Lord. And I began to watch as tears begin to flow down their face. You know what was happening? The Lord was talking to them. But I'll tell you, it didn't matter how many names he called out that night. The one that really mattered is when he called out mine. And I'll never forget it. I remember looking around, and the only thought I could imagine is these people have peace. They have something that I do not possess. That was the thought in my mind. And no sooner than the words, they hadn't come out of my mouth, they come out of my heart. And no sooner had it happened, I knew the Lord spoke to me. And he said, you can experience what they experience if you will only but come out of your sins. And I fell down on my knees and I gave my heart to this same Jesus. What was it? The calling was personal. And the calling was precise. I knew if I wanted to have what they had, I was going to have to do what they did. But Jesus made it so personal to me. So personal to me as an individual, I could not ignore it. You know, that is my prayer for you here this morning. If you have not given your life to the Lord, that this morning He will make His calling so personal to you that you will have to make a decision. I don't know what your decision will be. That will be between you and the Lord. But my prayer is that you will have to make a decision. Either I accept Him and live, or I deny Him and I continue in my dead state in sin. Notice not only the call to Lazarus, but finally the change. Not only do we see what Jesus did in regards to Lazarus, but we also see the change that took place in Lazarus. Notice, first of all, the Bible tells us he went from death unto life. There in verse 43, and when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And then in verse 44, the Bible said this, and he that was dead came forth. Ooh, hallelujah. There's nothing like the new life when you go from death unto life. Paul would try to pin it down in the words of man's expression there in his letter to the church in Corinth. He said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have been made new. Here is a man who had been dead for 4 days, but at the command of Jesus, he came back to life. Oh, imagine what it must have been like to have been in that tomb. The cold, lifeless body of death of a corpse that was once named Lazarus. And all of a sudden, sunlight begins to shine through as they unfold or roll away the stone. And then comes the loud voice, Lazarus, come out of there. And immediately his cold gray pallor began to lighten. And there became a pink glow over his skin as the heart that had stopped beating over 4 days ago began to beat again, and blood coursed through his body. And all of a sudden, maybe there was a twitch to begin with, and then the lifeless corpse now stood up a living man. I will tell you, when you give your life to Jesus, the lifeless corpse becomes a living man through our faith in Him. Oh, he was able to meet with and embrace his family and friends. He's able to have fellowship with those he loves again. He is finally alive. I will tell you my mother's testimony very briefly. I'm not going to mention all of it. When she got saved, she was on an airplane when she got saved. She gave her heart to the Lord. Somebody given her a gospel tract. She pulled it out. Conviction settled on her heart. She gave her heart to the Lord. And she said, when I got done praying that prayer, I didn't even know how to pray. She said, when I got done praying that prayer, that little track led me through. She said, I looked out at the clouds and the sky looked as blue as it had ever been. The clouds seemed like they were lighter than they had ever been before. What was it? There was new life there. What was once dead had been made alive in Jesus. And as the songwriter once penned the word, I've just started living. I've found me a brand new life. It changed my direction. It washed away all of my sin and strife. I'm a newborn believer, and it's a holy and filling. Oh, my days are getting brighter. My load is getting lighter. I've just started living. Not only did he go from death to life, but the Bible said he went from bondage to liberty. Because remember how we said the Jews would wrap bodies, right? Wrap them in spices. They would wrap them and wind them in multiple folds of spices, and they'd be covered over, if you would, a picture, maybe like a bed sheet. And out walks this man still bound by the bed sheet, by the grave clothes is what they called it. He's bound by it. But then as he walks out of that tomb, Jesus doesn't leave him in his grave clothes. He said, loose him and let him go. For those who say that I can't help but sin every day, I've got to live in sin. No, no, no. Jesus declares, loose them and let them go. And Paul would reiterate it in a different form when he says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. In Romans chapter 6, he not only takes you from death to life, but he takes you from bondage to liberty. From being a slave to sin to being a servant of our Lord. But I will tell you, his burden is light and his yoke is easy. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, this is just what those who come to Jesus for salvation experience. He loosens all the chains that bind you. He takes off the grave clothes. He breaks the power of sin in your life and allows you to go free. In fact, Paul would say it this way, for sin will no longer be a master over you. And he has set you free from sin. And also he says, but now since you have been set free from sin, he reemphasizes it over and over again. You have been freed from sin. And next thing we notice, not only did he go from bondage to liberty, but he went from darkness to light. Bible said when he first came out of that tomb, not only did they wrap the entire body with spices, but they had a special head cloth they would wrap around the head. Oh, but at that moment when he got out of that tomb, they began to pull back the folds. When Jesus called his name, he was still in darkness. He was still in darkness. But then he said, take off the grave clothes, and they would have unwound that head fold. And for the first time in 4 days, that man who was once a corpse saw the light. And oh, as the word of God said, they that sit in darkness have seen a great light. Oh, I will tell you, when you experience Jesus Christ for yourself, you will go not only from death to life, from bondage to liberty, but you'll go from darkness to light. And the Bible declares that the light of God, the darkness cannot comprehend it, and it cannot overcome it. Oh, hallelujah. His face was bound with a napkin, but they took it off and allowed his eyes to see, to be flooded with light. When a lost person comes to Jesus for salvation, they come to him in darkness. They are in darkness concerning their condition, their sins, and how they should live their lives. When he comes in, he brings his light with him. He breaks the darkness and expels the darkness and brings the lost person into the kingdom of his marvelous light. I thank God for that this morning. As Peter said, he hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. If you're in darkness this morning, I will tell you about a place you can find light. And this light is the life of men. I encourage you. Then finally, we'll note, not only did he go from death to life, from bondage to liberty, from darkness to light, but also he went from the tomb to the table. Oh, hardly a week later, here he is, Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. I will tell you, Jesus doesn't just set you free from your sins, but he invites you to sit down at the table with him and experience his goodness. Think about what the table is. It's a place of friendship. It's a place where we commune with those who we love and we care about. You know what Jesus declares unto us? That if any man will hear my voice, I will come unto him. If you open the door, I'll come into you and I'll sit down at the table with you. Because he'll take you from the tomb of sin to the table of his grace. The table was a picture of close friendship in the Jewish culture. When you were invited to someone else's table, you were treated like part of the family. So also when a person is called by Jesus from their tomb to his table, they become a part of his family. I want my wife to come to the piano this morning. I don't know where this message finds each of you this morning on this Friends Sunday, Perhaps you are a professing believer who has experienced the power of Jesus to take you from the tomb of your sins and bring you to the table of His grace. But I've just got to believe that there is someone here under the sound of my voice that has never experienced what I spoke of this morning. Maybe you've never experienced it. You're dead in your sins and you're wondering how you can get free. Will you listen closely as Jesus calls out your name? He'll call you by name. And there'll be no mistake in who He's speaking to when He does it. If this message finds you dead in your sins this morning, there are a few verses I would like to read to you in closing. If you'll stand with me all over this building, please. Please listen. Paul would say it this way. As for you, in Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, speaking of the devil, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient unto God. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were naturally deserving of God's wrath, is what he declares. But I'm glad it doesn't end there. Dead in sin, he declares, deserving of wrath. But then in verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And God hath raised us up with Christ. And notice what he says, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He takes us from the tomb and he seats us at the table. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Friend, I will tell you, his desire for you today is to take you out of your tomb and to seat you at his table. You say, preacher, I don't really know what to do. Oh, the Bible tells us this in Romans chapter 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Instantly translated from the tomb to the table. Every head's bowed, every eye closed. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and then I'm going to invite you. If you're unfamiliar with this, I'm just going to tell you real quick. I'm going to invite you to come down to this altar as an act of faith this morning. If you say, hey, I want to get out of my tomb and I want to get to his table, I tell you this morning, it's that easy. If you shall confess with your heart, mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. We don't have to complicate it. That's as simple as it is. We're going to pray corporately, and then I'm going to invite you to these altars. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the convicting power that it has. And Lord, I pray that if this message finds one person who is lost in their sins, who is dead in their sins, seemingly without hope and without God, I pray this morning, Lord, that you would deal with their heart and you would bring them out of the tomb and seat them at your table by the profession of their faith and through the repentance of sin. I ask it in Jesus' name. Is every head bowed, every eye still closed? Would there be one this morning say, preacher, that's me. That's me. Between me and the Lord this morning, would there be one? Say, preacher, that's me. I believe you're here. I'm not trying to embarrass you. But you know what I want to do at this time? I want everyone, if you would, to find a place to pray. Find you a place to pray. Saints, those who don't know what I'm talking about even, find you a place to pray at this time. And I want you to let the Lord deal with you personally, because I believe that his call is personal. And it's not my words I'm talking about. I'm talking about his words. And in his words, there is life. Find you a place to pray this morning. And let's believe God to do his work. I believe in the power of the gospel. I believe it has the power to transform lives, to translate, or to quite literally take a person out of darkness and pull them into the light. Oh, yes. Pray this morning. Listen. Regardless of what he says, I promise you, he has your best interest in mind. Oh, he wants to take you from a place of darkness and bring you into a light that is unapproachable and unimaginable. Because that is the power of our God. That by the simple profession of our faith, we accept what he has done as our own. Lord, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.